Please bow in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we come to this time of teaching this morning and praying for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we seek to love you and to serve you. Help us to be your people. In Christ we pray. Amen. The sermon outline is on a bulletin in your, on a page in your bulletin. And there are three specific questions I want us to think about as we begin when it comes to evangelizing the people. Those three questions is, what is it? What is evangelism? How do we evangelize? And where do we evangelize? Then there will be a fourth question that I'll tackle that's not on there, and that is about the who. Who is supposed to be doing the work of evangelism? So we'll get to that too. What is evangelism? We've heard it twice already. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, known as the Great Commission. It is the words of Jesus himself to his disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what evangelism is, to go and make disciples. Because we ourselves, as we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become one of those disciples. And the role is to go and make more. Because Jesus has a purpose for us. We are not supposed to just come into the sanctuary. We are not supposed to just say we believe in Jesus. He has a purpose for us to do. Not just as a church, but as individual people. In evangelism, in a book that I read this week, in modern times, there are members of churches witnessing to others so they may become saved and baptized believers in Jesus Christ. That is what is evangelism. And I'm using and sharing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and here 2 through 4, about what it means to tell others who Christ is. I mean, to evangelize, we need to know some words, and it doesn't have to be that elaborate. Apostle Paul here at the end of his first letter to the Corinthian church gives us some basic information, telling others who Christ is. Paul has written, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel, the scriptures, the Bible, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word, and not hold it in your hands, but hold it firmly in your heart and passed on to you as of first importance. So the sharing of the gospel is of first importance. And notice then what he offers about Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's not about what Eric believes. It's not about what you believe. It's what is according to the scriptures. It is to the truth that we are witnessing of. And that aspect of he appeared. Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He appeared. You can read that in the Gospels. And Paul summarizes that here, appearing up to 500 people. That is what we share in the aspect of evangelism. Second question, how do we evangelize? There's what I call the impersonal. Those are the billboards and the pamphlets, the social media posts. You put it out there and hope that everybody else is going to see it and read it and respond. There is the church / individual, where as a church we are supporting many missionaries. I think the latest count is up to 17 or 18 missionaries, many of those on college campuses, where we are supporting and praying for them, empowering them to evangelize where they serve. And then there is the personal. It is word of mouth. It is conversations that we can have with people. And that personal becomes from an aspect of it's the way of our life. We are building relationships with people. It is our natural sense of friendliness. And it comes from our conviction that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to go and make disciples. And we have an example from Matthew 10 on that outline when Jesus had equipped and trained his 12 disciples. He then sent those 12 out. He wasn't just supposed to have those follow, but he sends them out to do his work, just as he is sending us out to do his work. And so in Matthew 10, 7 and 8, it reads, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." The kingdom of heaven is near can be in two different realms. That can be the realm that it's present, it's now, even though we now know that God's sense of nearness is not as immediate because we're still waiting for the kingdom of heaven to return. But it also can mean that through your presence as a believer in Christ, you can be near in faith to that person. And the aspects of healing the sick and raising the dead, cleansing those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Because if we are in the Spirit of Christ, we can actually witness to people about the miraculous work of God Himself. And freely you have received, you have received. You have been blessed by teaching, by evangelism. You have received, and now it's our challenge to freely give to others. So how do we evangelize? And then where do we evangelize? It's simple. Wherever people are found. And I give you six little examples: community and school and work and vacation, shopping and restaurants. All kinds of situations. Now, I want to share some of my thoughts and remembrances of how I have evangelized throughout the course of my life. Either remember or know for the first time, I didn't really become a pastor until I was at the age of 35. So from like 18 to 35, I was, quote, am I allowed to say this? I was a normal believer who sat in the pews and worshiped. And so some of my experience happened before it, quote, became my professional challenge to evangelize. The first time that I really recall, I spent time this last week making a list, I really recall was when I was 18. It was my first summer at church camp, and I was on the maintenance staff, and I didn't do a lot of programming with the campers and stuff, but as a staff member, we had to take turns at night to serve refreshments to all of the campers. So somewhere around 8 o'clock, we would show up in the dining hall, we'd open up the big window, and we'd put out the beverage and the snack and whatever it might be. And when we stayed there, because then we had to clean up after them and get the dining hall ready for breakfast in the morning. So we hung around, and it was a chance to get to know. And over to my right one night, I saw this young teenage girl sitting at a table all by herself, and she was noticeably crying. How much did this make an impact on me? I remember her name was Becky, and it's been a few years since this happened. And she was crying, so nobody was with her. And so for some reason, I felt led to go over and talk to her. And I found out from her that she was crying because they had just been down in the cabin with her counselor and all the other girls in the cabin. And radio was playing, and on the radio came the song that she had been listening to when her parents had recently told her that her favorite grandfather had died. And so she was in the cabin with everybody, and she heard this song, and she was transported in back to that time, and she was just missing her grandfather. And I went over, and I sat there, and I talked with her, and this was the first time I really claimed my own father's death just 5 or 6 years before. And I remembered how people had witnessed to me, and I was able to use my experience for the first time and talk to this young girl about faith in Jesus Christ. And I prayed with her. It's as simple as that. I had not been formally educated, but I saw a situation and I responded. A couple years later, as a student at Defiance College, I was in the religion and Christian education department. I didn't know when I signed up that by the junior year, you would be a leader of a community senior high ministry. And so the students in the department, we formed this youth group, and we had this ministry, and we went out to churches and invited people to come, and we were a part of this. And so I got to witness to different people all over the city about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when I did become 35 and I felt this call by God to become a pastor, I went to seminary and you helped support me as a congregation through that. And you have to take a class called E&D, Evangelism and Discipleship. Evangelism happens first, discipleship comes second. You have to have people come to Jesus Christ and then they want to learn more about Jesus. And so I remember our seminary professor walked into class to talk about evangelism, and he shared about one of his seminary colleagues. And this colleague lived off, I believe, on the West Coast. It was somewhere where there was a ferry that you had to climb on a boat to go to various islands. And my professor's colleague enjoyed evangelism by climbing on board the ferry, and he would look for an empty seat. And wherever there was an empty seat, he would sit, and he would ask the person next to him, I don't know whether it was left or right, probably asked both of them, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If the person said yes, he'd get up and go to the next empty seat. If the person said no, he would witness to the person. And he would just go until the ferry docked. He would just go from empty seat to empty seat. And I'm saying, but if that's what I'm signing up for, that is totally out of my comfort zone. But that's what that person did. When I was serving as the student associate pastor here at St. John's and involved with youth ministry, Youth for Christ got me involved with NOISE. Northwest Ohio Youth Super Spectacular happened for a few years over at the high school, and we would go through 30 minutes of training, and we would be there at that event, and at the end of the night when they had the altar call and all these youth would come forward, I would be up there with a bunch of other young people, and we would match up one-on-one with the youth who felt moved in their heart to come forward that night, and we'd have a brief conversation about evangelism, about Jesus Christ. And we would get information, and we'd turn that in on that person, and then Youth for Christ would follow up. Now, even when I was back here at the church, I've lost track of how many camps that I helped direct. I used to do fifth and sixth grade camp. We did outpost camp a couple of times. Then I got involved with confirmation camp. Now I'm back to counseling for my daughter, heading into, I think, my fourth year. But all of those situations were opportunities for me as a counselor director to sit down with groups or as individuals. And I've shared a few stories after each of the last few summer camps. I get, quote, difficult campers. They're having difficulties, and Amy somehow puts them in my cabin, and I get to have some one-on-one conversations with these individuals about Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing to actually be in those situations. A few years ago, Revive Ohio Fulton County happened. And pastors in the county got ready for this ministry. And we had the weekend set. We went through some training. And the weekend happened, or the week happened, I believe. And you could go to Crossroad in Wauseon, and you would be in the sanctuary. You'd listen to some speakers and training films. And within an hour and a half, you would be signed up with a group of other people, and you would be assigned a place in the county. And I know that the group of people I was with, we drove over to Assumption. And, you know, I've driven through Assumption many times, but what is there? Well, we parked, and we walked through the drive-through was there. We walked across the street to the Ball Diamond. The challenge was you went to those places, and wherever you found somebody, you would walk up to them, and you would witness about Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would that be in your comfort zone? Not in my comfort zone at all, but remember, by this time, I'm a pastor. I'm professional at this, right? I was just as much as uncomfortable, but the people that put the groups together, they always had one extreme extrovert and knowledgeable in Scripture that kind of led the way. But there were five of us, but we would find five different people in Dollar General at Wauseon or Goodwill and try to talk with them about the faith. Does anybody know where the church on the corner whose cornerstone is Christ is located? Where is that church? Oh, I like all that's here. Being the pastor of this church opens us up to all kinds of calls and all kinds of people walking in for all kinds of assistance. And just being the pastor here has opened up all kinds of avenues for me to talk with people about Jesus Christ and witness to them of the power and the authority that Jesus can have in our lives. I've shared over the years about my involvement with Habitat for Humanity, and that opens me to have conversations with people from all over. I was again there yesterday, and I met two more people, and we got to talk briefly about the faith in Christ. And then there's some things that maybe you are not aware of. As a pastor in the community, and also as a member of the Archbold Area Ministerial Association, we had a chaplaincy program for a while. We were served as chaplains to the community, and when there was a need, either first responders, you know, police or fire, were aware of a situation, they would call us. And then for many years, Martin Schmidt, who was the Archbold police chief and part of St. John's, he would call me first instead of going through some of those other channels. And so I got to show up at a couple of people's houses with a police officer to notify the people that live there of the death of a family member. And you just go and you respond. One of those situations I responded to was a father of young children. And I got to witness to those two young children, and then I got to witness to their mother when she arrived on the scene and got to talk through about Jesus Christ and the hope that we have of eternal life. I've also been on some of those situations where pastors in the area have been called by the schools, and we have come together because of a suicide situation. And we have responded both in the moment and then after the fact. And because we're pastors, it always comes back to Jesus Christ, that we understand the devastation of tragic death and suicide, and we try to be there in the moments, and we try to be there in the days and the weeks beyond, of witnessing of the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has in all aspects of life. Now, I shared roughly the same thing at 8 o'clock service. I don't have a script. There's an outline up there of some of the things. And I hope this person isn't listening live, but maybe they are. One person talked to me afterwards. And they can go up and talk to people about something they're passionate about, but they could not talk to them about Jesus Christ. We have to have the mentality that we're not leaving it for somebody else. And I really do want you to think about your circle of influence. There are people that you all know that nobody else knows. And God will put you in situations where only you are going to be. And I hope and I want you to be praying that in any situation, your first response is, no, not me. Start there and just pray. Whenever I get called, I don't know what to say. I'm an extreme introvert. It's only by the call of God that I can stand here in front of you and share, because I let God empower me. And in those situations where you can share Jesus Christ with someone, you have to rely on your prayer and the Holy Spirit giving you the words. Don't pray for comfort. That's not going to happen right away. It's good to be nervous because you know God is at work within you. But the aspect of evangelism is the first key step in winning souls to Jesus Christ. And it takes us all, each and every one. And then the ministry of the church kicks in for that aspect of discipleship. Let's pray. Lord, from the scriptures, we know that you challenge us, you call us to evangelize, to go and make disciples. And Lord, through the scriptures, we also know that you go with us. Your Spirit gives us the words when we don't know what to say. And Jesus has equipped us and trained us and taught us, and yet we can be so resistant. But Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would open up our hearts and that we would love you enough and love your people enough to get uncomfortable, to accept the challenge, and witness in your mighty name. For your glory we pray, and for the peace of your people. Amen.
That third question, how? How do we evangelize? One way we're challenged each Sunday and each day of the week is through the prayer and financial support of missionaries and mission partner agencies, our church, and the greater church. Please bow your heads in prayer. Lord, it is truly incredible to reflect on just how many different ways there are in bringing others to know you. We ask that you bless the gifts we are about to share with you, that you use them for your great purpose, and that others are blessed by them. Amen. I invite our ushers forward to collect this morning's offerings.
I invite the ushers to return for our second offering on this fourth Sunday of the month for our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign. I direct your attention to the bulletin insert on the backside of Great and Wonderful. At the bottom, you have the Bulletin Stewardship Report updated February 20th, 2025. I'm trying to do this each Thursday and keep us up to date. If you're looking at the operating fund, you'll see an asterisk at the bottom of that one. A wrong date was used for last month's report, and that was my error. So if you pay attention from week to week, last report was totally different because I did the report wrong, and so I've been corrected. And at the bottom of that, you have the Imagine Your Faith Building Capital Campaign. If you're tracking that, you'll see that the funds to be raised to meet budget, they're dwindling each week. Sometimes that's by a $10,000 donation, other times by just a couple of $100s. So thank you for your continued support and prayers for that part of the project. It's been an interesting week. That recording did not do it justice as to how loud it was. We've come across our first couple of obstacles when they finished digging out the pit for the elevator shaft. It uncovered the footings in the foundation of that area of the building. And when they went to line out the new footer for the elevator, they had to call the architect in and redesign that new footer because now they knew where the existing footings were. And so that's been a little bit of a delay. That delay, though, has been okay because the second problem is in time, the ground that was underneath the nursery and custodian room, it's now wet. And so Richard and Dan with Mel Lanzer have figured out there is a leak in our in-floor radiant heating pipes. And so having this little bit of extra time has given them some opportunity to try and research, and Richard's working on that so we can find. If we had just covered everything up, we may not have found that leak. So patience and endurance does pay off. So thank you for your support.
Please stand if you are able. And let us sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is found on page number 307. The name of the hymn is Send the Light. After the spoken benediction, we will sing the benediction in song, which is verse 5 of Let Your Heart Be Broken. That's verse 5 only. And that's found on page number 315 of your red hymnal for those of you who would like to sing along from there. So let us sing Send the Light.
Corinthians 15:58, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Go in his peace. Amen.